with the message, the thought tonight from Ruth chapter 2. If you'd like to read along with me, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 2. And like I did last time, I'm going to just kind of bite off little chunks of this. And as we go through, rather than trying to read the entirety of the chapter at the beginning here. If you recall from last time, as we finished up chapter 1, Naomi had left Bethlehem with her husband and her two sons. There was a famine. They fled to Moab thinking that they could escape the famine that was in the land because of the rebellion of the people. In some way, the Lord had promised He would take care and bless them with prosperity in Israel if they obeyed Him. And if they wouldn't, there would be things like famine. And that's what was going on. So Naomi and her husband and sons left to go to Moab to try to make a living there, expecting to just stay for a while and come back. But that stay for a while became 10 years. And during that time, her husband died. Her sons married two women, Ruth and Orpah. And then her sons died. And then she heard that the Lord had again blessed His people, Israel, with food. And so she planned to head back, try to dissuade her daughter-in-laws from coming back with her. One of them, Orpah, left, but Ruth would not. And Ruth vowed the vow to Naomi of family. Where you go, I'll go. Where you lodge, I'll lodge. Where you die, I'll die. Your God will be my God. She was making that vow and commitment to Naomi, and Naomi finally just kind of gave up trying to argue with her and let her come on. And when Naomi got back to Bethlehem with Ruth there by her side, Naomi told everybody how horrible her life was, and the Lord had left her pretty much empty while Ruth was there next to her. It was such a striking picture sometimes of we don't even realize what the Lord is doing for us, what the Lord is giving to us, what we have with us. We can only sometimes be swallowed up by our loss. And so we see that they came to Bethlehem at the end of chapter 1. They came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. And before we read, I need to give you a little bit of background so that this will make sense. Bethlehem was an agricultural community. In fact, Bethlehem means house of bread. House of bread. So it makes sense that they grew grains in Bethlehem. And when they grew these crops, they grew the grains, the barley and the wheat. Both of those are referenced in this book. There was a lot of work involved when it came time for harvest. They had to cut the stalks. They had to sheave the stalks after they had cut them so that the heads of the grain could dry off of the ground. They had to move the sheaves to a threshing floor. They then had to thresh that grain that had dried, usually taking an ox or something else and dragging a heavy piece of wood or something to separate the grains and the chaff. So they had that threshing process, and they had the winnowing to actually separate it, where they would throw this stuff up in the air and let the wind on a high place take away some of the chaff from the grains of wheat or barley. Then they had to gather it all up. Then they had to store it, and then they had to clean up the mess and burn off the chaff. And all of this would be accomplished as they had multiple fields. They go and they cut the stalks and they sheave those things there. And then they go back and had these big, long process. It took them weeks to do all this work, especially back in that day. And so this was pretty labor intensive. And that barley harvest, the first barley harvest would come in probably late March to early May. Sometime in that time frame, usually in April, is when they had their first barley harvest. And the wheat harvest, which is also referenced later, would happen in mid-May to mid-June. And so the whole scope from barley to wheat that we'll read about in Ruth is a period of about probably 3 months' time when we're reading from chapters 2 and 3 and 4 and all the things that were happening then. But as they went through this work of dealing with these grains, there were some rules that God had given to them. The rules of gleaning. The rules of gleaning. To glean is to pick up the leftovers, any leftover stalks that were out there, any sheaves that perhaps they forgot to load when they were gathering these up. And they had rules as a nation that God gave them to leave some of the crop out there. Don't cut to the very corners of your field. Don't try to go back and do a second pass. When you've gone by, you need to leave some of those out there. Why? Because there would be poor people. There would be people from out of town, people who were foreign to Israel, and God wanted those people to be able to have a place to go in those times of harvest and just be able to get a little something. Something to be able to eat, something to take care of their needs. And why would God tell Israel to do this? If you go back and you read it, the Lord was telling them, look, you all were slaves. You all were dependent on other people. I brought you here. I gave you this land. I made it grow. I made all this come together. I gave you the strength to do this. So I want you to show kindness to other people like I've shown to you. I want you to leave some things out there for others to glean. And when you see what the system they had in place, this wasn't a handout for the poor, but it gave them an opportunity to work and provide for their basic needs. It gave them a chance to go in there and gather grains that they would need in order to just keep going, to keep surviving, to eke out a living. And the Lord wanted that done. He gave them rules about that. Another set of rules you need to be familiar with are the levirate or the kinsman redeemer laws. That's another set of rules that the Lord gave the people of Israel. And there are basically kind of three components to that. If there was someone who had a relative that died who owned property and that would fall into the hands of another, a near kinsman would be able to buy that land from that one, the brother who had fallen into poverty or had died, to be able to keep that land in the family. And the reason for that was when they came into the promised land, the Lord divided all that up in very specific ways to specific tribes, and they were meant to keep it within the tribe, within the family, so to speak. And so there were laws that allowed a near kinsman to come and redeem property that was lost due to poverty or death or something of that nature. Those near kinsmen also were the ones who could avenge the murder of one of their family members. They were one of the ones who were allowed to be the avengers, in a sense, not like the Marvel movies, right? But the ones who would go to execute justice and punishment on somebody who killed someone in their family. And there were those cities of refuge if somebody accidentally killed somebody. No fault there. No intended harm to a person. They could flee to those cities of refuge where the manslayers would not be able to enact revenge upon them. But if they caught them outside, or there really truly was guilt, that near kinsman would have the ability to carry out revenge and justice, to avenge the death of their kinsman. There was a third responsibility that they would have as well, is that if they had a brother that died, or a near kinsman that died, the wife could be taken in order to raise up children for that brother that had died. And so the one who was the nearest of kin would have that opportunity, responsibility, to help maintain the name of that kinsman. And so all of these laws and these things were kind of in place. And it's good for us to know that, because that allows us, as we read this, to get a sense of what's really going on. And kind of the backdrop that allows this to really pop to us as we see what happened in Bethlehem when Naomi and Ruth return. So reading here, we're just going to start with verse 1. It says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech. That was her husband. And his name was Boaz. So right there we see Boaz was related to her husband. He was a kinsman. Boaz, the name means vigorous and strong, and he was called here in the King James a mighty man of wealth. And that word mighty there means that he was a man of substance. He was successful. He also had a standing in the community. He was somebody who was considered noble. Okay, so he was a man who was known for having good character, not just good money. All right? And so that's what we get a sense of from Boaz as we read this. But then as we go a little bit farther, I want to read verses 2 and 3, and it says, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now, I want to point out that when we spoke about Boaz in verse 1, that was to give us, the audience, the readers, an introduction. But there was no premeditated intent for Naomi to send Ruth to Boaz's field. Ruth, it seems, had no knowledge of who Boaz was, no knowledge of his relationship to her father-in-law and therefore her husband. None of that was known. None of that was understood by Ruth, not premeditated by Naomi. Simply, Ruth said, can I go and glean? Can I go and try to glean and follow some reapers? It's the barley harvest. There's this rule, this law that no doubt she had heard of. And here's a chance to be able to go out and to try to do a little bit of work and provide for herself, provide for maybe Naomi as well, just a little bit so they could kind of get by. And Naomi thought that it was a good idea. And she said, go ahead, just see what happens. And so when this happened, when she went out, it says here in verse three, that she just happened to come to the field of Boaz. Just happened to. Not a chance. In fact, that's the title of the message tonight, Not a Chance. This wasn't an accident. Naomi didn't premeditate it. Ruth didn't have a clue. But here is Ruth just trying to do the things that were right and good, to be faithful to Naomi. She had made that vow to, trying to provide for both of them. She was younger. She was able-bodied, you know, able to go and do this. And so she went out in good faith to fulfill her vow, to help Naomi. And she just happened to come to the field of Boaz, a man who had resources, a man who was a near kin, and a man who was of good character, as we will see. Because what we're going to find out here is that this, you know, in the writer of Ruth, and we don't know exactly who it was who wrote this, this really is a tongue-in-cheek reference that she just happened, wink, wink, right, to land at this field, right? Because there's not a chance that this was by chance. In fact, if we believe that God is a God of order, that He's sovereign, and that as a God of providence, He's in control, we don't really believe in the concept of chance. Because God is a God who orders all things. In His hand, nothing happens that He doesn't allow to happen. You know, in Israel, when they did not have a clear word from God, when they did not have a clear word from God on a subject, there were times they would consult the Urim and the Thummim, articles, the stones that were on the high priest's garments. And from my study of that, looking into it a little bit, maybe others have different ideas, but it really seems like kind of a pair of holy dice. I don't know what else really to make of it when you read about what they did, but it sounds like they would ask the Lord a question, and they would take these Urim and Thummim, and they would cast them and see what the Lord would have them to do as a people, as a nation. And there was even a way for that to indicate no answer. God's not going to provide an answer. That's what happened to Saul when he sought the Urim and the Thummim, and he received no answer to his question. So I don't know exactly how all that worked, but that was one of the ways God revealed His will. In fact, Proverbs 16:33 says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." There were times they would cast lots, like drawing straws or the rolling dice, to understand where God had not given a clear word. Lord, what is it you would have us to do? And there in Proverbs it says, look, the lot is cast, but its decision comes from the Lord in those circumstances. Now you might say, well, why don't we do that today? Well, you don't see that in the New Testament after the Holy Spirit was given to the church. They did that when they were trying to find a replacement for Judas Iscariot, but you never, ever, ever see that happen again. Because we believe that the Lord leads us with His Spirit. Amen. He can give us guidance. He can help bring us on the same page where we don't have the clear guidance and direction of the Word. We're never going to be contrary to the Word. Or if it is, we know it's not the Spirit of God. But God's Spirit can give us that guidance and the specificity when we need it. But back at this time, back in this place, when chance, the lot, or the Urim and the Thummim, when chance must rule, the Lord rules chance. You get that? When chance must rule, the Lord rules chance. And even though we don't roll the dice to make decisions, and even though we don't cast the Urim and the Thummim to give us guidance, at the same time, we believe that God is still the God of all the circumstances. And that's really important for us to see that, because getting that and understanding that's going to allow us to get the blessing that really comes from this passage of Scripture here in Ruth chapter 2. So let's pick up reading here in verse 4. We're going to read a larger section now and go on down to verse 17. So Ruth came to start reaping, happened to reap in the field of Boaz. And it says, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast or close by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thy handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. I'm not an Israelite. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers. And he reached out to her with parched corn, and she did eat and sufficed and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men. So Ruth has left now. And he says to them, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose or on purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. This morning we preached about the importance of having a relationship with the Lord, having the Word of God in your heart. There from Deuteronomy 6. And when that's happening, everything else, all the teaching them to your children and all those things just flow. It's an overflow of what's going on inside you. And you talk about it when you're on the way, and you talk about it when you get up, and you talk about it when you go to bed. You know, it's part of your life. It's part of your kind of DNA, so to speak, when our hearts are where they're supposed to be with the Lord. And that's exactly what we see with Boaz. We see a man who knows the Lord. We see a man who loves the Lord. A man who has the law of the Lord upon his heart. Not just superficial, not just kind of doing enough to eke by and not look bad, but a man who truly loves the Lord. And the behavior that he has towards Ruth in this circumstance is such a beautiful picture to us. And I want us just to kind of see and just kind of get a sense of the character of this man, Boaz. The first thing we see of him in verse 4 is he goes to greet his workers. He's a man of wealth. He's not necessarily out there, you know, cutting down the grain and sheaving it all himself, but he's overseeing all these things. And when he goes and sees his workers, what does he say? He says, "The Lord be with you." I mean, this man's life is about the Lord. The way he looks at things, he thinks about things from a spiritual perspective. What is God doing? What is God saying? And it shouldn't surprise us that a man like this is not going to believe in chance. He's not going to believe in chance. And so as he sees his workers, he greets them in a godly way. And he says, you know, who's this woman? And obviously, she was different. She was someone he hadn't seen. He didn't know her. And his workers responded, she's the Moabite woman who came with Naomi. Of course, there's probably, you know, small town, people talk, right? People knew about the story there, what happened. And they said, we allowed her to glean behind us. Now, what does that tell you about Boaz right there? That his guy in charge said, we allowed someone to come into your fields and glean. He wasn't afraid of telling Boaz that. He knew who Boaz was. He knew the character that this man had. I mean, he obviously wasn't kind of a Scrooge kind of guy, right? Because Bob Cratchit wouldn't be going to tell Scrooge how he, you know, gave away some money to the poor, right? That wouldn't be what happened, because Scrooge would get after you. That was not who Boaz was. And so he told Boaz that without any shame, you know, openly, honestly, knowing that Boaz was the type of guy who would say, well, good, I'm glad you did that. That's a good thing to do. And so we see that type of character coming out of Boaz. And then when Boaz knows who she is, when he knows who she is and he understands the character and the commitment of this woman, and no doubt he knows that her mother-in-law was married to his near kinsman, he turned and began to bring great blessing to Ruth. She wouldn't be shooed away to find another place to glean. You know, it's probably common that when someone was gleaning in a field, you know, and trying to pick up the things, they may, you know, let him go there for a while. But, you know, time may come when they say, y'all need to go someplace else. Okay, you've gleaned enough out of our field. You know, go on someplace else. That was probably an expectation when you gleaned that, you know, you might be allowed, and it'll become kind of apparent that people didn't always let them. People didn't always let them, even though they were supposed to. They didn't always do it. Didn't always treat them well when they came. But here, Boaz says, not just I'm going to let you be here. He's like, but don't go anywhere else. In fact, when they move out of this field, when they finish up the work here that we're doing today, you keep your eyes on my maidens. They're going to go to another one of my fields. You follow them on over there. You go on with them to that next field. Then you can continue to glean over there. And I've talked to my men, and not one of them is going to touch you. you are going to be protected. As long as you are here with my people, nothing's going to happen to you. In fact, he tells her, whenever you're thirsty, get yourself something to drink with the water that we brought out. You see, they didn't have a well out there in the field, right? They probably didn't have a well out there. I mean, the well is usually centrally located someplace. And so they'd have to carry water out to where they were working. And you all know what it means to get outside and work when it's hot. And if you don't have some water and you're out there working hard, you can only work so long before you've got to go get some nourishment and refreshment. And if she's trying to carry around some sort of jar of water for herself, there's only so much grain she could do, you know, carry as well. And so all these things would inhibit how much she could do. And Boaz says, don't you worry about that. We brought water out. There's plenty. You help yourself to whatever you need. In fact, he invited her to the lunch that they shared. I mean, yeah, it was a break, but that would enable her to keep working, to keep going. And so her productivity for that day of gleaning far exceeded any expectation that she had. In fact, he told his reapers, make it easy for her. I mean, probably most of the time when people were gleaning, they were hunting around trying to look for a stalk here, look for a stalk there, you know, gathering those things. And Boaz is just like, leave some on purpose. Don't make it hard for her to do that. And the combination, it tells us that she gained about an ephah of grain after it was all done. Because not only did she have to gather, a lot of times those who were working it professionally would cut the grain, they would sheave it, they would go on to the next place, and eventually they'd move them all, then they'd have a time when they went to the threshing floors and did all that stuff. And when you're gleaning, you don't get to stage it all like that. You got to do it all at once. And when she did that on that day, she netted about 30 to 50 pounds of barley grain, which no doubt would have been just amazing for her to come home, this woman, after working all day with 30 to 50 pounds of grain. And so when Ruth got a sense of what Boaz was doing, she didn't even know everything that he was going to do. You can see when she had such low expectation going into this, even at the best, just hoping she could get a little bit. And then Boaz just opens up all of this kindness to her. You can see why she fell on her face. This is a woman who is living in poverty with her mother-in-law, just trying to get by from day to day. She was not like the other handmaids, Israelites, who could expect to be able to have a place to work or something like that. She was a Moabitess. And it's very likely in the community, even though there were gleaning laws, they weren't consistently obeyed. Just kind of like the year of Jubilee. You all know why the Israelites spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, right? It was to make up for 490 years in which they did not obey the Jubilee laws of letting things, of getting the land rest. They didn't do that commonly, even though they were told to. Why? Well, because you can make some more if you keep working. Because covetousness kind of tends the way they interpreted or obeyed their laws. And so here was someone who not only would let her glean all she wanted, but was so kind to her and gave her all of this. And this completely amazed her. She bowed on the ground and she asked Boaz, why would you do this for me? She just asked him point blank. That's in verse 10. Why have I found grace in thy eyes? Boaz explains, well, I've heard about how you've been faithful to Naomi. You left your people. You left your parents. You left the land you knew. And you came here and you took shelter under the wings of God. You came to his people, to his place. You came to this place where you're not going to be worshiping the gods of Moab. You're going to be worshiping or underneath the care of the God of Israel. And I want you to know what kind of God he is. Amen. You get that? Yeah. You come under his wings. And I want you to know what kind of God that he is. He wanted her to know that Naomi's God, being her God, was not a bad thing. Because he is a good God. Another reason we don't see spelled out in this text, but that I think is just as important, is Boaz understood. Boaz understood. One of the reasons I believe Boaz did this and had such compassion is he did it to honor his mother. You know who Boaz's mother was? If you were to go to read the Beatitudes, is what I call them, in Matthew chapter 1. So-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so. You'd see that Boaz's father, if I recall correctly, was Salmon. Salmon. Who bore Boaz by Rahab, the harlot from Jericho, the woman who sheltered the spies, the woman who was not an Israelite by birth, but cast her trust upon the God of Israel, took in those spies, let them down by that red scarlet rope from her window, and she and all who were in her house were spared. And at some point down the road, we don't know the rest of the story, but she married a man named Salmon. And she had a baby boy named Boaz, raised by a mother who was not an Israelite, but who cast herself under the wings of God. And the Lord blessed that boy of hers, made him a noble man, gave him prosperity. And when he saw this other woman coming to cast herself under the wings of Yahweh, of Jehovah, he wanted her to find grace too. He wanted her to find the same kind of God that his mother had found when she put her trust in the Lord. And the third reason, known to Boaz but not to Ruth at this point, was that he had to honor his relationship to Elimelech, her father-in-law, who was his near kinsman. And Ruth, in hearing what Boaz did and why he did this to some extent, she says in verse 13 that she was comforted. That she was comforted by those things. If you think about it from Ruth's perspective, expecting to just go about day by day, trying to just get enough to get by, to be able to eat, to feed yourself, to try to take care of Naomi with no expectation of knowing where the next meal was coming from. And here's this man who's allowing her to gather all that she wants, giving her food, giving her water so she can increase her productivity, and says, you come from field to field in my place and you can stay with us as long as we're reaping. Her horizon, if you just think about this, just rose as far as feeling some hope and some safety and not having to go to bed, you know, knowing, you're wondering where your next meal is going to come from. Her horizon of hope just rose by months, at least months, because now she was going to be able to gather. Now she was going to be able to get all that she could and needed and more, and perhaps could sell it or something like that, or store it so that they could have provision even farther down the road beyond the season of harvest. You see, Boaz's comfort to Ruth was a conduit for God's comfort to her. I was thinking about Sister Susan's testimony today and feeling upset this week when something happened, and even angry, and then some folks came by to visit and just put their arms around her. She was talking about just feeling the love of God in that. And sometimes I think we don't realize the power and the potential that we can have if our hearts are right, and if we are taking God's word and we are letting it change the way we look at things, the way we think about things, and all of these opportunities around us, and just simply be the hands and feet of Christ, how much we can impact other people. Because when Ruth made this commitment to Naomi, I mean, we may want to make her out to be somebody who just had this great faith and no fear, but I don't think that would be honest. I mean, she made this commitment to Naomi not knowing how everything was going to come out, but she made that commitment. Faith doesn't always mean that we have a lack of dread or fear. It means being willing to take a step of obedience, to do what God is calling us to do that right thing. And here the Lord was coming and just showering her with kindness through Boaz, who no doubt saw this circumstance and situation not as chance, but as providence, the hand of God. And we see, if we go on reading here, the impact that this had on Naomi. The last thing that we saw of Naomi, beyond her telling Ruth, go ahead and glean, was that she was telling all of her friends in the end of chapter 1, call me bitter, because that's what I am. I've just lost everything. I have nothing. Call me bitter. God has been hard on me. God has been harsh with me. God has brought me back with absolutely nothing. And we read here, starting in verse 18, it says about that ephah of barley, 30 to 50 pounds. She must have been a pretty strong woman. So she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned, and she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. So, because Ruth had kind of put some of the lunch, you know, in the doggy bag, so to speak, and brought it home for Naomi. So Naomi was enjoying that meal as well. In verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought. And she said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Of course, Ruth had no idea. And Ruth the Moabitess said, he said unto me also, thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean until the end of the barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. We see such a profound change in Naomi's outlook in verse 20. And it's really important for us to notice this, because I think this is one of the greatest blessings we can take away from this chapter tonight. When Naomi saw Ruth coming back with all that grain, and she knew that it was Boaz who had done it, and she understood that he was one who was willing to fulfill some of the rules of that near kinsman, or the kinsman redeemer, in a sense of at least helping them have what they need. She not only blessed Boaz, but she made a statement about the Lord that was dramatically different than what she had been saying about the Lord at the end of chapter 1. She said in verse 20, he has not left off his kindness. That's that word, chesed. That loyal love. God is still faithful. God is still faithful to me. He is faithful to the memory of my dead husband and sons. This event, this act of love from Boaz, Because not only did not Boaz didn't see it as chance, but when Naomi looked at it, she didn't believe it was chance either. When she saw this, because she believed that what happened came from the hand of the Lord, it changed her heart. And we don't know that she was shouting happy, so to speak, at this point, but there was a pivotal change of direction in her heart, in her attitude about the Lord. And that's something that really needed to change in her, how she felt about the Lord. It changed because she looked at this circumstance, she looked at this blessing, and she didn't just give it up to chance and say, oh, well, that's nice that it happened. How great is that? That's really cool. We're so lucky. We're so fortunate. She saw the blessing and she saw the Lord. You get that? Because she saw that this was not a chance thing, but that it was a God thing. A God who was in control. And because she was willing to look at circumstances like that, this blessing was able to change her heart. How important. How important is our theology to how we live and function and feel in this world? I know sometimes people want to say, you know, all that stuff about, you know, it's just boring, whatever. My friends, when you get down to the details, you get down to the nitty-gritty of life, what you believe about God determines about everything in your life. What you really believe about Him is so significant in the way you live your life, the way you feel, the joy you can have, the hope you can have. It really matters. So I'll give us three takeaways for tonight from this passage. Number one, don't see chance. See God. Don't see chance. See God. Boaz saw Ruth happening upon his field as an opportunity, or to use Brother Johnny's word, an obligation from God to show kindness. Naomi saw that act of kindness as a clear and present demonstration of God's continued love toward her and her family, and it changed her outlook. It changed her heart. Number two, we see from Boaz that having God's word in your heart as part of the way you think, as part of what you do, having it part of you, it matters. It matters. It mattered to his workers, the way they were treated, the way they were blessed when he came on the job site and says, "The Lord be with you." It mattered for Boaz himself and the way he looked at the situation. It mattered for Ruth. It mattered for Naomi. And it matters for us. Having God's word in your heart matters. And finally, like Boaz, we need to be willing to stand in the gap. We see here in this circumstance, we talked about family this morning, and how that the Lord ordained family and He's trying to use this to be a generational blessing because His work is beyond time and space. It goes on beyond us, right? And here is a man, and we're going to see this unfold even more. But there was no husband. No husband for Naomi. No sons for Naomi. No husband for Ruth. And here was this man who had the ability. He counted an obligation and he stood in the gap. He stood in the gap. How much did that matter? Well, it mattered hugely, obviously, to Ruth and Naomi. But as we're going to see as we go further, the Lord Jesus Christ would count this man in his lineage. That Lord Jesus Christ would count this man in his lineage. Of all the people and all the stories and all the things the Lord allowed and wove together to be part of the lineage of Jesus Christ, of his earthly birth, Boaz and Ruth were part of that, weren't they? It mattered to the Lord. It mattered to the Lord. And really, at the end of the day, that's why it should matter to us, to be willing to stand in the gap. God bless you tonight. Maybe we'll have a song this evening and get a chance to stand and sing. And if the Lord would have anything on your hearts this evening, we want to just follow the Lord. Chris.